Text for our reflection this morning is from the Old Testament lesson of 1 Kings, where we meet the prophet Elijah. You may be seated. Have you ever really questioned where your next meal is going to come from? Now, I've wondered many a time what's for supper. I've had that little internal debate over what to make for lunch or whether to actually sit down for breakfast or just grab a cup of coffee. I've pulled into the fast food restaurant instead of the sit-down place because the first was maybe a little cheaper. And been many times in our home when we've looked in the pantry or the refrigerator and decided that we would just make a meal out of whatever there was in the house rather than run off yet again to the grocery store or fulfill that temptation to opt for another restaurant meal. In our home, we call that playing the game, staying within the monthly food budget instead of going out to eat and thereby out of the monthly food budget. In our missionary year in Russia, food was harder to come by, to be sure. There is no such thing as an American-styled grocery store, at least back when we were there, and so you would kind of have to keep your eyes open. Once in a while, and you'd find cartons of milk because somebody just brought a little wagon up to a street corner and set up shop. Now, in the hot summer months, it was always better to try to get there early than later. I've purchased potatoes out of the back of an army surplus truck, purchased loose eggs at an open-air market where they just store them in a little paper cone to carry home. There the hint is, be really careful on the subway. And on one particular train excursion Mary and I took through Poland, we got to a train station and the only food available was what you could purchase through the window of the train to the people from the village that were selling it right there on the platform. And so we bought, what was available, a bag of pickles. And we shared those for lunch. Sure, I've been hungry from time to time. I've eaten modestly, if need be. And I have to confess, I have looked in the fridge and uttered that ridiculous phrase, there's nothing to eat, when indeed there was. But by God's grace, I have never truly questioned where my next meal was coming from, or more importantly, whether a next meal was coming at all. And that is the desperate situation that faced the woman that we meet in our Old Testament reading this morning. It's a situation that is known by millions around the world, even today, but I dare say not by any of us. We never learn her name, only that she lived in the village of Zarephath, in a region in the Middle East that was facing a devastating drought. A widow with a young son, she was just trying to survive in a world that had no social safety net of any kind. She faced a desperate situation. Indeed, so desperate as I believe to be incomprehensible to any of us today. In her home was quite literally almost nothing to eat, and her village had no other resources from which she could draw either. No means to save her own life and the life of her son. She fully expected they would soon face the torment of starvation and die. She had nothing. Now that is desperate. And into her truly terrifying and helpless situation comes the word of God. Notice at verse 9, the Lord says, I have commanded a woman there to feed you. Now we don't know Whether God spoke to her audibly or in a dream, we don't know whether the Lord simply placed a spirit of generosity upon her heart, even in the face of such extraordinary deprivation. What we know is that God had ordained a provision for this woman, a life-altering, life-saving provision. For she also encounters the Word of God in the person of this stranger named Elijah. And on the surface, that is, at first glance, Elijah's request seems rather absurd. He asks this obviously destitute woman to share water in the midst of a horrible drought. And on top of that, he wants something to eat. Now, the woman was already prepared to share what meager water supply she still had, but food, that was an even bigger problem. She describes the handful of flour and the drops of oil that remain at her home, all that is left. And notice she doesn't refuse her request, she only confesses her plight, saying, "I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die." Elijah replies with words of comfort, with a call to faith and the promise of God. "Do not fear," he begins. And then he instructs her to take what little remained and prepare some food for himself and then for her and her son. And to that seemingly absurd instruction, he adds this promise of Almighty God. He says, "That jar of flour and the jug of oil, they will not run dry." In other words, God promises that she will live. Make no mistake, she had extraordinary faith. She follows this peculiar instruction of God's prophet, and then God's faithfulness is certain. The provision of flour and oil never do run out. She lives by the word and promise of God. Nice story. Happy ending. And it will remain just a nice Bible story with a happy ending unless or until we recognize that we are in just as desperate a situation as that woman. No, it may not be about oil and flour for you. It may not be a situation of uncertainty whether you are eating today or tomorrow. But it is most certainly a matter of life and death. We live in a world that is utterly broken and completely given over to death. And this isn't just a kind of drought from which we can hope for some relief any day now. It isn't a condition that just needs a little personal correction on our part, one that could be to somehow presume that maybe an election, any election, or a war, any war, could actually change our plight. We are all walking toward death. So what do we usually do in response to such a grim reality? Well, the truth is, what we normally do is we go out and we kind of gather up as many sticks as we can. We accumulate as much wealth, as many distractions as we can hold before ourselves. And we convince ourselves that because our stomachs are full and our homes are warm, that we will somehow avoid this curse. And still, the drought of life persists. Still, we are walking toward death. Still, we face a desperate situation, if we are honest enough to recognize it. Left on your own, you are clean cut off from God, by the broken condition that you have inherited and by the sins that you have heaped upon that condition yourself. And you do not have the resources to restore yourself to life. The jar of your own self-accomplished holiness is empty. Before God, you have nothing, and neither do I. And into our helpless situation, one that really ought to be as terrifying as that woman's, into our situation comes also the Word of God. Now, at first glance, one of God's instructions, the command of God, might seem absurd. God calls us, stand before the font and let water be poured over your head. How many people look at that action and think, you've got to be kidding? That's it? That's all there is? But through the eyes and the heart of faith, we see and perceive God's promise. From the Word of God, the eternal promise of God is in, with, and under, that is to say, attached to this water. And by it, by this holy sacrament of baptism, water poured with our own hands, we are marked. We are called children of God by name. And in that promise, we are then filled up with new life in Christ. And that promise didn't come cheap. When we were helpless to save ourselves, Jesus comes into the world and he does the saving. He suffered where we should have. He died on that cross so that we would not be left empty-handed and rightly condemned by God. And now, in light of Jesus' resurrection and his victory over the grave, that promise of God flows over our heads and into our very souls. As St. Peter declared on that first Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And St. Paul later affirms, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. And before every baptism, we declare again the words of our Lord, where Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Those are the great words of promise that fill up our own jars of life. And that promise of God will never run out for you. He pours his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness into the hearts of the faithful every day in abundance beyond measure. The woman who met Elijah met a man who carried and declared the Word of God. And you too, as you have come here again today, hear that Word of God and meet this man, Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who came into this world as a man to bring life, to fill up your life, that it might never run out. For that is God's great provision for you. Amen. And now,